But I hope you're at John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. And I want you to notice something that I just noticed this morning. This is something that we talked about in our group that looked at text a little while ago. First of all, that the paragraph divisions are not in the original. And as I looked at some notes, I've studied this a number of times, I noticed that the NIV had broken the text at verse 10. In other words, verse 10 was with verse 11. And I thought, did I make a mistake? What happened there? And then I looked at an older version of the NIV, and they had put verse 10 with verse 11. And so those who study these things, those who interpret it, there were some that thought it ought to go with it. And I think it still does. I still think it does. And you'll see why in a minute. And we also want to say hello to Hope, who's back, been hospitalized and back home and all of that. So welcome. We prayed for you. Welcome back. So glad you're doing well enough to come, and welcome back, Mom and Dad and everybody else. So, well, let's pray. Our Lord, we are very grateful for your word. We're very grateful that you don't leave us alone. This world is not an easy place to live in. But you understand that because you came and you lived in this world like we do. And then you gave your life for our sins so that we could know you and the Father forever. And then you rose to empower us to live life as we carry on this planet until that day when you make everything right again. So would you come now and speak to us through these ancient stories given under the inspiration of your Spirit, that we might know you, that we might relate to you, that we might live life with you today and beyond. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. We pray in your name. Amen. So somebody said that we've gone from the greatest generation to the most hopeless generation. Speaking about Generation Z. Those are people born in 1998 and following. And I'm getting old enough where I think, man, you're like an adult and you're born in 1998. Man, that seems like awfully recent to me. But that's just another part in my journey, I guess, as well. So this person that wrote about that, he said, you know, Generation Z is the one that they were raised on social media. And social media has proven to lead to some of the greatest of loneliness, which is kind of ironic, but that's the way that it is. And then you throw in other kinds of things that are going on, like COVID, thank you very much, that we all enjoyed very much the last few years. And then the economics that were already a problem before any of that. You can see where they may be the most hopeless generation. But then there are others of us who are raising our hands and saying, wait a minute, what about my generation? What about those who were of what we call the greatest generation and perhaps some of the most respectful of those that were ahead of them? And they're not feeling any respect today. Or a little less respect than maybe than they gave to others. And what about the boomers who worked so hard and so hard and so hard, and some of them are having a hard time even retiring at all these days? They're saying, wait a minute, I got to work a little harder for a little bit longer. And then those maybe the Gen Xers who were maybe provided for, maybe more than anybody else and given all kinds of opportunities, but then they get into the workforce and they're having a hard time even starting out where their parents started out. And then the millennials who said, you know, that work, you know, they were provided for too in wonderful ways because their parents and others may have blessed them. And they said, you know, work ought to be more than work. It ought to be meaningful. And they're having a hard time finding work maybe at all, never mind work that means something to them. And then I walk in this morning and, you know, I think at least four people have talked to me about situations, things going on for them or for people that they care about. And these are just the people that talk to me that have situations that really are worthy of despair. Some really, really hard things going on, even in a congregation of our size. Is despair, is it just part of being human? I wonder. All of the Gospels, if we've mentioned many times, that all of the Gospels, the whole New Testament was written to people that ought to have been despairing. People that were in tough, tough situation. People whose society was after them, was giving them a hard time because of their faith. Here they had trusted in Jesus. Many of them had lost their security. Many of them in situations of danger because they were following Jesus. And that's why these Gospels were written. Because the root of our despair is really that we think that we're all alone. And because Jesus lives, we're not alone. We're no longer alone. We're not living through this crazy life on our own. And John, in his gospel, like the other gospels, the other writers, give them and gives us another alternative. Because what John talks about is the hope that we have, that we have hope because Jesus has come to link heaven to earth. That we have a living Christ, one that is risen, one that then gives us the power of heaven for all of life and for all of eternity. And what I'd like us to do this morning is to look at a very familiar story. And we're going to walk through the story, but then we're going to just freeze in place several times. Just stop in place and look at what is going on here. Because John is talking, he's telling us a story, but there's a lot more to the story if we look at the story within the entire story that he's giving us in John. I'd like you to notice, first of all, that Jesus sees our tears. Even when the PowerPoint goes out, he sees our tears. So look at the backstory. This is in verses 10 to 13. There you go. So Mary, look just before this. If you go back to the first part of this chapter in your Bibles, you see that what's happened just before this is Mary has come early to complete the burial preparation for Jesus because it is the Jewish Sabbath. It's been the Jewish Sabbath upon Jesus where Jesus was buried, and the Jewish Sabbath was a time when you didn't do any work. Never mind touch a dead body. So they quickly got the body in the grave. They went off to synagogue or to temple. And then she came back very early in the morning, just as the sun was rising. Finally, they could take care of the body, which was something that family and friends did in those days. The guys were all asleep. But Mary and the other women, they came to the tomb. And as they got to the tomb, they were shocked. Because there the tomb, the door to the tomb was empty. I mean, it was open. And she looked inside and the body was gone. And so she ran off to tell Peter and John, who had wrote this gospel. And Peter and John run to the tomb. And they say she's right. The burial cloth is empty. And the head covering is folded up neatly there on the bench, on the stone bench where the body would have been. And Peter and John, they run and then they run home. And like a bunch of men, they leave a woman crying there by the tomb. Thank you very much. We won't go there any farther. But Mary gets up some courage and she looks back in the tomb, and sure enough, it's empty. But there's a couple of angels there on either side of the stone bench where the body would have been, and they say, "Ma'am, how come you're crying?" And Mary has been delivered from seven demons. She's been forsaken by her brave friends, the disciples. But she's just distraught. She's wondering, what is going over now? And there they ask her for a question that'll be asked a couple of times in this story. They say, "Woman, what are you crying for?" And she said, "They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they put him." And what John tells us is that Jesus is right there. He's looking on. But she doesn't realize that he's there. I'd like us to pause for a minute just now at this part in the story and think back to another time way back in the biblical story where someone said, "God was here and I didn't know it." Do you remember back in the book of Genesis when Jacob was off running for his life? Jacob had said some nasty things to his brother Esau, and he'd run off from his very wealthy family out into the middle of the desert, and he thought he was running for his life, and he thought things were over. He laid his head on a stone, and he had a dream, and all of a sudden there was a ladder that had descended from heaven, Jacob's ladder, we call it, and the ladder had angels going up and down on it. And he said, "Oh," he said, "God was in this place." And he said, "I didn't know it." And then in John chapter 1, at the beginning of this gospel, then when Jesus came, he came to Nathanael, who was one of these what you see is what you get kind of people. He always said what he thought, and what he was thinking was always on his face. And Jesus said to Nathanael, he said, "I know what you're like." But he said, "You don't know what I'm like." He said, "The day's going to come when you're going to see a ladder, that I am a ladder that's come down from heaven, and angels coming down and angels going up. I am the link from heaven to earth." And then Jesus went throughout Palestine, he declaring the kingdom of God and doing wonderful things for people that people could not do for themselves. And then he announced to his disciples that he was leaving the planet, that he was going back to his Father in heaven, and they were distraught. But then he prayed for them, and he said in John chapter 14, he said, "It's going to be better for you," he said, "if I leave." And they said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "No," he said, "you've got to follow me around Palestine now to be with me. But," he said, "if I leave, then my spirit, the Spirit of God will come to you and be with you wherever you go. Will connect heaven to earth, and you will be alone no more." And Jesus didn't come just to tease out a relationship, to give them something wonderful for a little while, but to establish something that would last forever, because that ladder would be down from heaven, and it was with Mary now, and it was with us forever. You see, there's a belief out there that's been out there for a long time. It's called deism. There were a few at the beginning of our country. They believed in God, but that was about it. And the idea of deism is that God sees us like a clock, wound us up. The whole world is a globe, wound up the clock, and then set it aside. Said, "Okay, that's it. Okay, we're done with you. Okay, hope everything's fine. Live your life, die, and maybe we'll see you in heaven." But what we see here in this story, this true story of Mary, is that he didn't just leave the world aside, that he came in the person of Jesus, and he lived life with us, and he comes alongside with us, he gave his life for us, and then he sent his Spirit to be with us, and so that we could be with him forever, and he would walk with us, he'd talk with us, we would never be alone, because he would always be with us in the person of his Spirit until that day when he calls us home to be with him forever, so that we are never, ever alone. But the wonderful thing about that is that is that he knows our names. It doesn't just stop with his... He knows our names. And we see that in Jesus acknowledging her tears. And so he asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying?" And then he asks a question. He says, "Who are you seeking?" Well, she thinks she's talking to the gardener. And she says, "Oh, sir, you know, I know this is a wealthy man's tomb." He said, "Maybe he changed his mind. Maybe he didn't want this body here. But, you know, if you've taken away the body, if you've relocated him somewhere, just let me know. And I will take care of it," she says. And Mary sees him standing there. She doesn't realize who it is. She thinks it's the gardener. And then Jesus speaks her name. He says, "Mary." And she falls on her knees and she says, "Rabboni," which means teacher in Aramaic. You see, Jesus had changed her from a woman who was an outcast, a woman who had nothing in this world, to being a person whose life had been changed. It changed her into a follower of Jesus, a woman who knew her, who knew him in the hard times of life, and a woman who would commune with him now throughout the rest of her life, because God had made her a new person in Jesus. Now let's stop again. You see, what Jesus has done is Jesus has come and he's called us by name. He said in John chapter 10, he said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "My sheep know my name and I know my sheep." If you go to when I see a bunch of sheep on a hill, I just see a bunch of sheep on a hill. But a sheep farmer, he knows who each of those sheep are, just like you moms know each of your kids. Even you got a big family or your grandkids, you knew each one of them. You know their voices, and they know their sheep. They call them by name, and they know each other. They go back and forth. And that's the way that Jesus is with us. That's the way that he said he would be with them. And so when Mary heard him speak her name, she knew it was him. And we knew who know Jesus, we hear him speak our voice and we speak back to him. So say your name with me right now. I'll say, "Man," okay? 1, 2, 3, Lee. Okay, 1, 2, 3, Lee. God knows your name. He thinks your name is special. He thinks that you are special. If he has called or is calling you to himself, it's because he wants you in his family, in his flock. He's called you to himself. He treasures you. He'll run, the Bible says he'll run after you. If you're one sheep out of 99 that's run off, he's going to run after you and get you and call you in because he loves you and he loves me and he loves each of us, all of us, but each of us as individuals. And so if he has delivered you from wherever you came from, or if he wants to, then he will bring you to the place, or he's bring you to the place, and he brings you to the place and brings me to the place where then he speaks our language and we speak his. And so whatever our mother tongue is, then we cry out to him, Rabboni, or teacher, or whatever that might be in our mother tongue, whatever it means to us, that special name that means something to us and maybe just to us and to him. It's personal because he's come to teach us and to lead us through life because he loves us. Some years ago, my family, I grew up near Cape Cod. And so people would come in and sometimes we take them over to see Plymouth Rock, and or to see Cape Cod or something, or Boston or something in the area, and we'd have relatives in, and sometimes we'd send them off on their own. Well, this time some older relatives came over, some of my mother's cousins, and they wanted to go see the Kennedy compound, and so they were pretty independent, and my parents gave them the address, and this was before cell phones, if you can imagine that, and they went over to the Kennedy compound. They were trying to find the place, and they were having a hard time finding it. And they're walking around on the streets of Hyannisport, and there's a little old lady walking on the street. And they said, you know, we're looking for the Kennedy compound. Do you think you could show us? She said, oh, yeah, I could show you. And so she took them around, and she showed them this, and she showed them that. And they got all done, and they said, oh, thank you so much. Or what are your names? They gave them her name. She said, oh, what's my name? What's your name? She said, oh, my name is Rose. Oh, Rose what? They said, Rose Kennedy. And so this was the mother, for those for whom this is more of a history lesson, this is the mother of John F. Kennedy, who not long before that was the president of the United States. She was the matron of the estate. The King of Glory has come. And he has called us to himself. And he is the one who is guiding us through life and leading us through his already but not yet kingdom, as he was doing for Mary that day. This was not the gardener. This was the king who had come back from the grave. And he knows us by name. He calls us by name. He sees our tears. He calls us by name. He leads us out. And then he also links us to heaven by sending us out. Jesus says, don't cling to me. Now, there's an old medieval picture, and it's like Jesus is like pushing Mary away. But, you know, someone said, no, that's not the way that it was. Jesus wasn't pushing her away. She was holding on to Jesus. This man who had changed her life had now become her God, and she was just clinging onto him, didn't want to let him go. But he's saying, wait a minute, hold on, Mary. Things are the same, but they're different now. My calling is now your calling. And you're never going to be alone again, because I will be with you by my Spirit wherever you go in a little while. So he took this woman who had been delivered from 7 demons, had a horrible, horrible backstory, and he sent her off to tell the boys who were sleeping in, who would become the apostles. He said, go back now. He said, go back and tell my Father and God and your Father and God. Tell them that I'm alive, and I will come and I will be with them. And so she went back to them, and she said, I've seen the Lord. He is alive. You see, Jesus at the beginning, he told them that those who believe in his name, that they would receive the right to become children of God. Heaven and earth had been linked together. And so she goes back and she tells the disciples that ditched her. And Jesus then joins them. Jesus goes down to their fishing hole, and Jesus hangs out on the beach. And then he fills the net with fish again, and they say, okay, Jesus is with us. And then he calls them up onto shore. He gives them a fish breakfast. And then he says, okay, now I want you to join me in my shepherding expedition. He says, I want you to care for the flock. If you love me, then care for those who love me too. And so he called us into his mission. His mission that goes on until he calls us home, until we join him forever and ever, of expanding his flock, of calling others in as he is with us with whatever calling he's giving us in life, until we see him face to face. You see, if we pause in the action once again, we see that we are never alone, that Jesus is always with us. And he will be with us until we see him forever and ever. Paul wrote that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He said, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing ever that can separate us from him. I don't know about you, I was thinking about playgrounds this week, and I'm guessing, I don't know how long recess was, I'm guessing it must have been 20 minutes. But to us, that was the highlight of the day and of our entire playing careers. So we go out there for recess. I think in my school, I think it was twice a day. I don't remember. What I do remember is that the two greatest athletes at Aswampset Elementary School stood at the edge of the playground and they picked up teams. Did you have that going on? Okay. And we just thought they were like, you know, professional athletes or whatever, because they could do it. You know, they could throw a ball or catch a ball or whatever it was, and they'd pick up teams, and the rest of us would line up, and they'd pick the next greatest athletes, they'd be next, and then a whole bunch of other people, and then the others that weren't very coordinated at the end, I was usually at the end, and just hoping I wasn't skilled that way. In heaven I will be. But we all just stood there, wanted to be picked. And Jesus comes to us this morning. And Jesus said, you might have come with a lot of skills. You might have come with very few. He said, you might be in the middle of the pack with everybody else. But he says, I want you on my team. He's calling us this morning. And all we need to do is respond to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And we might say to ourselves, well, I don't deserve to be on your team. He says, I paid the way to you come on my team. He said, I gave my life for you. And then he said, I've come to you so that if you would put your faith and trust in me, turn from life your way and turn to life my way, and then follow me, then that same power that rose me from the grave will come and to live within you. In fact, I will come to live in you, that you may be part of my mission forever and ever. So this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at. It may be for you, maybe you're hearing his voice. The Bible says that nobody come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, opens his or her ears to hear him, open his or her ears to see him. If he's doing then that, respond to him. Say, yes, I want to. If you need to know what it means to know him, to follow him, talk to us. We'll get together morning, noon, and night, or today, and let you know what it means to follow him, to know him at all. And if you have chosen to follow him, then embrace him and follow him completely, and know that Jesus is all you need. All you need for life now. All that you need, life forever. Because Jesus will never, ever leave you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. We're grateful that you live. Lord, we confess to you, Lord, that so we do get in despair. There's some really, really hard things down here. But we're grateful that you understand. And we're grateful, Lord, that you have sent your Spirit, that you might be with us forever. So, Lord, I pray for any who have yet to follow you. Lord, may they turn to follow you completely. Lord, may you buy them back for yourself and give them a new life, Lord, like you did for Mary Magdalene long ago. And may those who do know you, may they embrace you fully and say yes to all that you are and all that you have for them. and for us. We pray in the name of Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Amen.